Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and this is such a powerful passage of Scripture. And it kind of has a twist at the end of it that I think, upon a first reading, we might misunderstand it. And, you know, it's Stephen Wright, the comedian. Anybody heard of Stephen Wright? Okay, so Stephen Wright is kind of the master of these little phrases that have a twist at the end of them. I heard one example of something Stephen Wright would say, so you can get the picture. Stephen Wright would say, "I hope when I die peacefully and in my sleep like my grandfather, not like the screaming passengers in his car." So, you know, there's a twist on there. It just kind of went in a place that you weren't expecting. And so as we talk about hope, I thought Steve did a great job Sunday talking about hope. Hope versus hype. And we definitely live in a hype-driven culture, don't we? And you see it on our professional athletic fields. You see it in Hollywood. All this hype. And typically what follows hype is nothing. There's no substance. There's nothing that's to it. But hope is this incredible thing, especially from a Christian understanding of what hope is. Because I would say virtually every one of us that are here tonight have a hope for something. And in an earthly way, hope is like something that you may or may not get. But from a Christian perspective, hope is secure and eternal. And so when we talk about Christ being our hope, it's not that we wish we wish something might happen that may or may not, but that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have Christ, therefore you have hope, right? And what's tough, if we're really honest, I want the message tonight to be brutally honest, if we're really, really honest, we struggle with that idea of hope. Because we base it on our circumstances. And with this many people here tonight, there is no doubt that there are many people here tonight who struggle with the idea of hope because of their circumstances. And we wonder if our circumstances will change. And especially, to be really specific, if they will change for the better. Right? And if they change for the better, then we feel like, oh, hey, I do have that hope. And if they change for the worse or don't change at all, we question whether or not there's really hope. But the hope that we have is in Christ. So I want us to look at this passage. Men, I'm going to ask you to be especially astute tonight and that God would really open our hearts. This is such a powerful passage. We're going to begin reading in verse 40. "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." I want you to think about this. I want us to think about Jairus, okay? He's the leader of the synagogue. The synagogue, it's basically the church. And so, you know, however you want to look at it, Jairus is, he's the lead pastor, right? He's the senior pastor of this church. And his daughter is dying. And we don't know much about them except that they have one daughter, which would have been a little bit untypical in this culture in this time. But for whatever reason, they just have one daughter. She's 12 years old. She's dying. Jairus, I want to believe, and I think you can believe this, probably has done everything that he knows to do. And I want to see this from a father's perspective, that he has a daughter. Now, most of you know I have four kids, and my oldest two are boys, my youngest two are girls. I always, and it's always a failed attempt, but I always try to get these young couples not to find out what they're going to have. Because it is the most amazing thing when you don't know what you're going to have. Granted, it's amazing when you know it too, okay? All right? But when you don't know it, I was telling a guy a couple of weeks ago, I said, can you imagine what gift can you get like that when you don't know? And I remember it always aggravated our families. And I remember my mom saying, you need to find out what you're having because we want to buy it some stuff. And I was like, you are going to have decades to buy this kid stuff, right? Whatever it is, it'd be decades. And so we didn't find out what we were having, and we had Sam. We had a boy. And, you know, there's something cool about having a boy because you got somebody you can smack around, you know, somebody to watch cool movies with, right? That's one of the things me and my boys enjoy. And then, you know, we got pregnant again, and we didn't find out what we were having. And then there's Will. It was unbelievable. And I don't even know what happened, but she got pregnant again, right? And we didn't find out what we were having. But I had two boys. So I was 99% sure we're going to have another boy, right? But I didn't know. And I will just never forget that moment in that delivery room. When the doctor has that little girl and she turns around and says, it's a girl. And I just started crying. She's going to cost so much money, right? But I'm going to tell you something, okay? And if you're here and you have a son and a daughter, it is different, right? And you know what I'm learning as they get older? It's even more different, right? Because I can lift Sam off the ground, put his head right next to mine, say, I will kill you. And he just shakes it off. Okay, Dad, I'm sorry. And if I just look at the girls wrong, Daddy, right? And they're just different. I mean, honestly, let me just say this. I don't have any desire to pick them up and put them up to my head and say, no, those are my girls, right? And I just want to protect them and take care of them. And the boys know they can do all kinds of crazy stuff. They can eat my cookies, right? They can eat my Pop-Tarts. They can break my stuff. But they better not mess with my girls, right? And so the boys think it's a joke, but it's really not. So if you know my family, don't repeat this. This is just between us. You know, because last night we were doing something. We're trying to decide on what show to watch. And when the boys get to decide what show to watch, I mean, it's really different than when the girls get to decide what we watch. And so last night, you know, there's this argument, and I just break through the argument, and I say, we're going to let Molly pick what she wants to watch tonight. And Will goes, well, of course, because Molly's your favorite. And I said, and that's a problem for you, why? But it's just different. And so when you read about Jairus, and he's in this frantic search for Jesus, because Jairus has done everything he knows to do, but his little girl is dying. And the Bible says that Jairus finds Jesus, and he just kneels at his feet. And I think, you know, maybe if you don't have a daughter, maybe that sounds weird. I'm not saying you do think that. But I'm telling you, if you have a daughter, there's nothing weird about that. Whatever I've got to do, that I will do. That's my little girl, right? And this is Jairus. And he doesn't know what else to do. He's exhausted every possibility, every opportunity. You know, I would say she had seen doctors and she had been on treatments. I mean, we don't know exactly what's going on with her, but you've got to know that for Jairus, they tell him she's going to die and he has one last thought. If I can get Jesus to her, she will live. And so when some of us say Jesus is our hope, doesn't it seem somehow different from when we say Jesus was Jairus's hope? But Jesus was his hope. And Jairus wants Jesus to do something and to save his little girl. Nothing else has worked. She's just continued to get worse. But Jesus can do something. Jesus is my hope. And it's so powerful as the Bible explains this. He came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him. Can I tell you? And it's not far from our own culture, but it's different. But for a man in this time, this culture, to get on his knees and to plead and to cry in front of, from what we understand, quite a few people. Because the hope he needs, he would withhold nothing to receive. And he doesn't care what it looks like to everybody else. This is his little girl. And it doesn't matter if everybody else thinks he's crazy or whatever they might say about him. It doesn't matter. He has one thing on his mind, and that is hope. And he believes that Jesus is the hope that he needs, that his daughter needs, and he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to tell you, Jairus understood what hope was. Because I'm afraid so many of us were too dignified for that level of hope. We're too worried about what others might think about us, what they might say about us if they see us acting that way. But I promise you, everybody look at me, I promise you, there'll be a time in your life when you don't care what anybody else thinks. And you don't care what anybody else will say, because nobody else has hope. Only Jesus. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." Don't you love Peter? Right? I mean, there's this huge crowd. Everybody's there. And Jesus says, "Hey, who touched me?" And nobody says anything. Peter finally says, "You know, there's a lot of people here." Peter, we call him Captain Obvious, right? There's, probably several people touched you. And Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." You know, one of the things I love about this? This drives theologians crazy. They don't know what to do with this. Because this sounds like some kind of charismatic experience. And some theologians, all they want to stay away from that. But it's undeniable. Jesus said it here. No, somebody touched me. Because here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying to Peter. No, it wasn't a bump. It wasn't somebody accidentally pressing against me. Somebody touched me. That it was strategic. It was methodical. Somebody planned this. Somebody reached out and purposefully touched Jesus. And Jesus says, "And I know it because I felt power go out from me." I want to think about this woman who had this issue of bleeding for 12 years. What a person like that might have looked like. And certainly what her social situation would have been. This woman is sick. Something is wrong with her. And you know, this is Jewish culture, so you know how they feel about blood, right? So this woman, she's unclean. And for her to touch somebody, first of all, she shouldn't even be around people. I mean, she because of her situation, she's a social outcast. Unlike the daughter of Jairus, where we see that daughter's family acting on her behalf, attempting to get her help. As far as we know about this woman, she's alone. There is no father pleading on her behalf. There is no family trying to get access to Jesus to say, "Come and heal our daughter, our sister, our mother." I mean, we don't know anything about this woman. But we do know this. She's alone. And probably alone had become a situation that she had to find some kind of contentment with, because it wasn't going to change. But like Jairus, this woman believed. I mean, folks, listen, 12 years. Anybody struggled with something for 12 years? I'll go ahead and tell you, I have. And you know how you feel? I say after 12 years, probably after 5 or 6, it's not going to change. I've struggled with that, or I've dealt with that. It's never going to change. It's just the way it is. I mean, year one, year two, you're seeking some kind of help. You're seeking some kind of a change. Year three and four, it's discouraging because whatever it is, you're still dealing with it. You wonder, hey, maybe it won't change. Year 6, 7, and 8, forget it. This is it, the way it is. This is life. It's never going to change. And when you reach that point, you are literally at that point where you don't believe there's any hope. I can't tell you the people that I've counseled with in my office who are struggling with this issue or that issue. And they'll commonly say to me, I've struggled with this all my life. It's never going to change. You see, they're not coming to me to get my advice on how to change. They've already given up on that. You know, now usually when they come to me, they want to say, hey, can you help my spouse live with this? Because it's not going to change. And when you're at a place like that, I'm going to tell you, that is a place where you believe there is no hope. This is never going to change. You would think this woman had been through all those stages and was finally at that place. But there was something about her hearing whatever she heard about Jesus that changed what she believed about her situation. And the simple answer is what changed is hope was birthed. Because probably, and we don't know, but probably she heard that Jesus had healed people. That there were men who were born blind and Jesus healed them. There were people who were born unable to walk and Jesus healed them. And it birthed hope. Those stories of Jesus birthed hope into her situation. And she began to believe again, maybe it can change. But I've got to get to Jesus. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Now I want you to think about this. She comes trembling. What does that tell us? She's afraid, right? Because one, she had no business touching anyone. She's unclean. She shouldn't have even been around the crowd. And my guess is, had she had touched Jesus and not been healed, she probably would not have been in the next scene. She'd have got out of there. But when she touched Jesus, she knew that she had been healed. And so she didn't run away. And then I would say she's having this exhilarating moment, realizing that she's healed. And Jesus wants to know who touched him. And all of a sudden the fear comes back. Where did the fear come from? It comes from how she had been a social outcast all her life, right? Or those 12 years anyway. And what that disease had cost her. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm willing to bet it cost her family. I mean, there's nobody there with her. Remember the story about the guy they lowered through the roof? One of the things I love about that story is it was 4 friends that brought him to Jesus. Where are her friends? Where are her family? Nobody is there. And I want you to listen to this because I think this is so powerful. While Jesus was still... I'm too far. Seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling. She fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus says to her, I'm 99% sure of what I'm about to tell you. But what Jesus says to her, as far as I know, what he calls her, he never called another woman in the Bible. It wasn't a common greeting or a common title that Jesus would say. What does Jesus say to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Let me tell you, a physical healing wasn't the only thing that happens in this encounter. Because there's a reason Jesus says to her, daughter. Now I'm telling you that what I believe is she lost her family. She was unclean. And maybe they hung around for a little while. And maybe they tried to help her for a little while. But at some point, she's just an outcast. And she's got to go where outcasts go. And let me tell you, I'm willing to bet that the pain of that was far greater than the pain of her disease. And all in one moment, Jesus changes everything. She's healed. And then Jesus says to her, daughter. I'm going to tell you, that's powerful. And there's a reason that it says this. There's a reason Jesus calls her daughter. Because it wasn't just a physical hope that she was in need of, but there was an emotional hope that she had. Because people that shouldn't have walked away. And Jesus says to her, daughter. One of the things people say about the Bible today is that the Bible doesn't honor women. You know, because of various passages, you know, where it says that a wife should submit to her husband, right? And if you've ever heard me preach on that, then you should have a right understanding that that in no way demeans a wife, okay? So you should understand that. I'm not preaching that tonight. We don't have time. But when Jesus calls her daughter, Jesus wants her to know, I love you. You are worthy, right? And of all the hurt she felt, I'm guessing from not having that kind of father, Jesus calls her daughter. Because he knew that her only need wasn't just that physical healing, that there was more, that it was deeper than that. And I want you to know that sometimes when that healing seems delayed, when that blessing seems delayed, a lot of times it's because God's working so deep you can't even understand what he's doing because it's not time. And all those years go by. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. I want us to really grasp that and to understand that. That's why I said tonight, men, I want you to be especially astute. That a father is a powerful thing, right? It's a powerful thing because it's a God-given role. And obviously, so is a mother. But in what we're dealing with here today, it's one, a father who stood representing his daughter, who was willing to do whatever he thought it would take for healing to come to his daughter, a father who was willing to do all that. But you know what else we see in this story? If you don't have that father, that earthly father, who will stand there, don't worry, Jesus stands there for you. And he's a perfect father. Because I'm going to tell you something, my dad, he is awesome, right? I did not say he was perfect. But he was awesome. Not perfect. But he was a good dad, right? And maybe you can't say that. Maybe that's not what you would say about your father. But let me tell you something. All of us have a perfect father. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a perfect father. The reason I want fathers to be astute, because there is something powerful about this passage in its call. Right? In all the things a passage says, one of the things it says is how important a father is. That it is so important. We see it in the actions of Jairus, who would do whatever it takes for his daughter. And we hear it in the words of Jesus, who says, though you don't have one, you are my daughter. And I stand in the gap for you. And if that's what part of what this passage is saying, then part of what we're to understand about being a father is that we're to stand in the gap for our children. That we are. And that we be the fathers that God has called us to be. And it's in that and through that. Listen, this is how important it is. It is in that and through that that God uses the willingness of a father. Because listen, I've already admitted to you, the boys, they're so much easier. They really are. I mean, when I say slap them around, I'm half joking. But I'm not all the way joking. A lot of times that's about all it takes for a boy. You smack him upside the head and look at him and say, idiot, right? And he's not crushed. He's a boy. That's not how you treat a daughter. You don't treat a daughter like a son. Because there's things God pours into sons and daughters through their fathers, through their mothers, and they're different, right? And there are things that we want them to see. You know what my greatest fear is for my daughters? Is this haunting thing that I know to be a reality. And it's this. Most, that gets me off the hook, right? Most women that choose to get married end up marrying somebody similar to their father in some way. Listen to me. For the good or for the bad. I've asked many a father who's had an affair, right? And has a daughter. And he tells me, you just don't understand. I just couldn't relate to my wife anymore. And this woman at work, I mean, she really got me, right? She understood. She would listen. She had compassion. I'm thinking, it's because she doesn't live with you and know how stupid you are yet. She'll figure it out, right? Which obviously is not saying much about that woman either. But listen. And I always ask these guys. They give me all their excuses for why they've done this and why they just feel like this new woman is their soulmate that God sent to them. All this stuff. I said, you have a daughter, right? And they say, yes. I said, what are you going to say to your daughter's husband when he tells you the same thing? Because right now there's only one thing you're going to be able to look at that guy and say, I know, I understand. Is that what you want for her? That role is so important. And you know why it's tough fathering a daughter? Because it doesn't take a lot of compassion to raise a son, but it takes a lot of compassion to raise a daughter. And when I say God is a perfect father, it's because he has the perfect amount of justice and the perfect amount of grace. And we get that from him, don't we? In parenting, what's tough is many times God teaches children about grace through their mother. God teaches them about justice through a father. But I'm going to tell you, a father that doesn't have compassion cannot teach his children one thing about justice. Because that's typically what a man thinks. I'm just going to be hard on them. You know, I'm going to speak harsh words to them, and that's going to toughen them up. God didn't make a daughter to get toughened up. As a matter of fact, that's why he gave her a father. It's because of sin that daughters have to be toughened up, not because of God. And so men, there's got to be a compassion that is evident in us, right? When's the last time your daughter heard you say, I'm proud of you? And if it hasn't been within the last month, I don't know that you're that great of a father. When's the last time your daughter heard you say, I love you? And if she hadn't heard it in the past couple days, I doubt that you're much of a father. Those are important things. And you know why it's important? And this is what upsets me with men. Because God tells you every day that he loves you. Every day. And why can't we express that love to our children, and especially a daughter. But let me tell you this. My boys, I hug them every day, multiple times a day. I tell them that I love them. I tell them I'm proud of them. You know what they say when I tell them I'm proud of them? I know, Daddy. I know you're proud of me. And I'll say, why am I proud of you? You know, Molly was in the car with me the other day, and I said, you are my little girl. I said, do you know why you're my little girl? She goes, because I'm little and I'm a girl. That they would hear those things. And I know that probably seems like a huge aside to the message, but it is so important. You know what keeps us from saying we're proud, and what keeps us from saying that we love our kids? You know what it is? It's one thing. It's really simple. It's pride. That's what it is. When I said my dad is this amazing guy, you know part of why my dad's amazing? And it took me a while to figure this out. But here's one of the reasons my dad is amazing. My dad never had a man hug him. My dad never had a man say, I love you. My grandmother married four or five alcoholics who beat all the kids, and that's all he ever knew. And when I became mature enough to understand that, it just hit me like a ton of bricks one day. My dad is amazing. Because where could my dad have learned to do that? He didn't learn it from a father. He wasn't reading fathering books. Where did he learn to do that? From God, right? God equipped him to be a father. But my dad had to choose to be obedient to what God wanted him to do, right? And it's important, and it matters. And I think this story illustrates how important it is. Because Jesus says to this woman that I told you that I presume her father wasn't there anymore for whatever reason. And it was a pain and a hurt in her life, so much so that when Jesus addressed her, he called her daughter. It was like Jesus said, I'm not just going to heal the physical. I'm going to heal all of you, every bit. You know why that's such great hope? Because for a lot of us here tonight, somebody dropped the ball. Whether it was a parent, a spouse, a sibling, somebody dropped the ball. You know why this story is so hopeful? Because God will meet every need you have. God will. Right? And let me tell you, if you're the father you should be, God will meet every need your child has. But if you're obedient, he'll meet so many of them through you. If you'll be obedient. In marriage, God will meet every need your spouse has. And if you're obedient, God will use you to meet a lot of them. And the hope that we have is even in disobedience, when people drop the ball and they are not who they're supposed to be, God still meets every need that we have. And our great hope and our great trust is in him. It is 7:28. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, "Your daughter is dead." He said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "Child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he had ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. I don't know. It's a weird thing that Jesus heals her and then says, don't tell anybody about this. And so here's the one thing I love about it that it makes me think. Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this because that was for you. I did that for you. You believed I was your hope, and I was your hope. Don't tell anybody. I did it for you. It's so powerful. I pray tonight that just like that woman with the issue of bleeding somehow heard about this Jesus and what he was capable of, and it birthed hope into her. I pray tonight that some of you have had hope birthed into you. That maybe it's been an issue of 12 years or more, and that there's hope. And I can promise you there's hope because there's Jesus. And that's why he is our hope. I want to warn you, it may not work out the way that you want it to. And that in no way lessens the hope that you have. Because he is your hope. What's tough is for a lot of us, our hope is our situation working out the way we want. And it just doesn't always work out that way. But if he is your hope, let me tell you, that's three gigantic steps to getting through whatever you've got to get through. That he is your hope. And whatever I stand to lose, I'll never lose him. He is always there. He is our hope. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we thank you that you are our great hope. And I pray, Lord, that we be the fathers and the mothers you called us to be. The children with which you've entrusted us with, that we would speak those words of hope and life into them the same way that you speak it into us every day. That we would hug our children, that we would tell them that we love them, that we're proud of them. The same way that you've told us. Lord, I thank you for even the deepest of wounds, a father who refused to be all that you called him to be. Maybe a father who abandoned his family. You would say to a woman, a girl, daughter. That you birth hope where there is none. Lord, you rebirth it where we have lost it. And you would speak powerful things to us. Let's stand together, church. I want to have a time of altar. I'm going to ask you just to give me a few minutes. I want to invite you to come. You don't have to wait for anything. This altar is open. You come.